We are in a study on the series of John, and it's my opportunity to introduce to you our speaker this morning, Marvin Jacobo. Marvin, you want to come on up? Marvin is a longtime Modesto pastor, over 29 years. Many of you know him. It's my opportunity to meet him this morning. And Marvin is the director of the City Ministry Network, and it's a ministry that reaches and intermingles and connects Christians and believers through different organizations. It's our opportunity to have Marvin speak to us from the book of John this morning.
Thank you, sir. Well, good morning. Good morning. Thank you for letting me have the opportunity to be here. You know, we live in a generation where, maybe 50 years ago, when someone could stand up in front of you in your church and you would respect them, you would honor them, you would assume that they got it together, they know what they're saying. But we do now live in a generation and serve and operate in a generation where relationship becomes so much more important and surrogate trust. So I am grateful that somebody trusted me to come up in front of you and offer the word of God to you, because I know that trust in this generation is something that's very tricky. It's something that people don't give easily anymore. It's something that somebody has to earn. And so I understand that I'm standing in front of you. Many don't know me. Some of you might look at me and go, what the heck? Who cares? I'm going to look at my Facebook screen while I'm doing this. And that really is okay with me. But I just want to thank you for that. Somebody would entrust me with the message and to be able to speak to you as well. Because when your leaders trust somebody, then it's so much easier to give trust. And I began to talk to Dallas maybe 3-4 weeks ago, and I don't know, snail mail, text, I forget what it was, but really looking forward to getting some time with him in the next couple of weeks to welcome him in our city. So in some manner, I've been a pastor or a minister in this city for over 45 years, maybe about 45 years, and Cheryl and I have served the Lord here. This is our city in that we have a geographical call. We love our city. This is where God has called us. And we want to welcome you here, Dallas and Natalie. I'm sure you're going to take care of him. And Natalie, on the other hand, he's going to need friends. And he's going to need a place just to have somebody understand what he's going through and the questions that they have. So I'm looking forward to being a part, Lord willing, if he wants to do that. Because this is an incredible place, an incredible city to serve the Lord. There's some guys who've got some Bibles in the back. If you need a Bible, can you just raise your hand and someone will hand you a Bible. I've been tasked this morning to share with you out of the book of John, but more than that, John the Baptist. And I want to read to you just one verse, and we're going to jump off from there. So John, the son of Zebedee, writes in his narrative, chapter 1, verse 6, John writes, "There came a man," John the Apostle writes, "there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John." So who in this room enjoys learning about the lives of great men and women and great, incredible men and women? Can you raise your hand? Who loves reading a good biography or reading a good story about somebody that's doing something significant? Now, on my MSN feed, I have a good stories section. So sometimes we look at the dogs and cats, and other times we look at people around the country, around the world that are doing incredible things. Now, I've always loved reading about these men and women. When I was in elementary school in one of the harder neighborhoods here in town, just down the street, down Mays Boulevard by Franklin School. I went to Franklin School and Mark Twain. They could not keep their biographies in their library because I was always checking them out. And literally within days, I'd bring back the next one. And in my seventh grade year, I read about 90 biographies. Now, think about that. Somewhere I lost the love of reading and I had to regain it. But I loved reading about incredible people who were doing incredible things. And I especially loved those stories about people from hard scrabble neighborhoods. Those men and women, those boys and girls who busted out of their impoverished zip codes and made their unique marks on the lives of those around them. I used to love reading those. And the reason I used to love reading those is that maybe, just maybe, maybe, just maybe, I could be one of those people that made a difference in the lives of somebody, that just didn't live their life for their own sake and their own hormones, but maybe, maybe, someone would scribble my name somewhere, that I made a mark, a positive mark in the life of somebody. And I want to tell you about a boy I know. A boy that lived in one of these hard neighborhoods. He was a teenager, like most teenagers, you know, like somebody back there in those boys and girls, men and women back in the cheap seats back there. He was a teenager like most teenagers. And by the way, I come from a Baptist church, so that means I come early to get a good seat in the back. So I understand when you sit in the back. He was a teenager like most teenagers, you know. There was nothing in his appearance that made him stand out from the others. He blended into the background, nothing that drew attention to himself. He worked with his stepdad in construction. He was a new immigrant to the neighborhood. He had relocated from a faraway place, and as an immigrant, he struggled to fit in. His dialect distinguished him as a newcomer. He'd gotten the language down, but all the local customs, the slang words, the things that make you feel cool and belonging, it took him a while to master those. And so he struggled to find his place. But even harder, and even harder than that, was as he and his family moved into this new community, he seemed to be carrying some kind of baggage from his past. And he couldn't quite place his finger on what it actually was. It seemed to him that everyone else knew what was going on. Everybody else knew his background, his story, but he didn't. And you know how teenagers can get when they have some gossip about you. They can be cruel. So sometimes he lived with the cruelty of his classmates, who called him names to his face, trashed his family, and instigated fights after school. And as he was dealing with this, he desperately wanted to fight back. Every ounce of his being cried out for fairness and justice, and he'd anguish to the Lord. He'd say, "Why me, God? Why do I have to deal with this?" But in his family, mom had the last word and would let him fight. So he struggled with it. There were times he would talk about his pain to his mother's cousin Elizabeth's son. 6 months older he was, and he always seemed to empathize with the rejection. Sometimes when it got overwhelming, he'd escape off to the edge of the community to hide and reflect, because this wasn't the first time he had a hard time fitting in. Fitting in had always been a challenge for him. It seemed that fitting in had been the story of his life. You see, he was an immigrant to this community. And he was an immigrant to this community after being a political refugee for many years. And the reason he was a political refugee is because his place of birth was ruled by a maniacal dictator who arbitrarily killed people. And so he, in fact, as a child, survived bloodshed by escaping through a midnight flight to a more stable situation. This friend of mine, his native surname is Joshua, and you might know him as Jesus. And he had moved into the rough and tumble township of Nazareth. Joshua, Jesus. So why do I enjoy exploring the lives of world changers like Joshua, and I'll talk about Juan or John in a minute? Maybe because just maybe, and maybe you think the same thing, that I can be named among their ranks. The kind of person who, just like them, when I had the chance to make a difference, I took it. I didn't chicken out. I didn't worry what other people thought or what they might think or what they would say. I didn't chicken out, and I didn't make excuses. I didn't let what others thought or say about me stop me. When the voice of God told me to do the crazy, I did it. Even if it seemed senseless, unpractical, maybe unsound. And if ever an ode was written about John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, it would be this. A poem to the crazy ones. Here's to the crazy ones. The misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs and square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules and they have no respect for the status quo. You can praise them, disagree with them, quote them, disbelieve them, glorify them, or vilify them. The one thing you can't do is ignore them, because they change things. They invent, they imagine, they heal, they explore, they create, they confront, they inspire, they push the human race forward. And maybe they have to be crazy. How else can you stare at an empty canvas and see a work of art? Or sit in silence and hear a song that's never been written? Or gaze at a red planet and see a laboratory on wheels? While some of them are seen as crazy ones, we see genius. And it's the people who are crazy enough to think that they can change the world who actually do. Think different. Here's to the crazy ones, like John the Baptizer. And here's to John, a crazy one, a misfit, a rebel, a disruptor. To the religious power elite, he was senseless, unpractical, and religiously unsound. Accused of being a round peg in a square hole. This crazy guy, John, is out in the middle of nowhere. He's dressed in animal skins, eating only the food of the very poor, a verifiable, eccentric Nazirite. Echoing a message that hasn't been heard in over 400 years. And the religious chain of command, they didn't know what to do with him. To them, he was an uninvited intruder from outside their religious systems. He hadn't been trained in their schools. He had held no position of honor in their religious operations. And he hadn't been vetted by any of their major religious parties. And the keepers of power wondered, who from our religious schools has approved John's message? Who's given him the okay and the okie-dokie to say what he's saying? And they wondered, is he even a sanctioned priest from the right family? Well, yeah. His father's a priest, but from some podunk little town out in the hill country, not even from the cities. Does anything good even come out of those places? And John, he prodded these religious leaders out of their safe spaces. They got real uncomfortable around his presence. And they began to say about him and whisper to each other, people are saying he's the prophet everybody's been waiting for. And get this, even worse, he's calling us snakes. He's calling us vipers. Snakes who eat their own mothers. That's what he's calling us. He's calling us out. He's calling us out. He's calling us the enemy of the souls of people. He's challenging our position of power. He's telling us to repent, to change our message, to change our ways. Us, who does he think he's talking about? And listen, if people begin to listen to what he's saying, if they take him at his word, we're going to lose our market share. We're going to lose our domination over the crowds. But listen, look, all the crowds, they're increasing, they're flocking to hear his message of change. There's something that he's doing and saying that matters to people, that's striking their souls and their cords. He's baptizing people in the stinky Jordan River, this little stream. He's baptizing them as a symbol of their new life, their new way of living. But he's not supposed to be baptizing. We're only supposed to be baptizing. We're the only ones sanctioned. What does he think he's doing? Who does he think he is? And then they began to whisper, we've got to figure out a way to get rid of him. You think maybe the Romans, we can manipulate them to get rid of him? John, a crazy one who saw things differently, and he wasn't about to go along to get along. He wasn't fond of unbiblical rules, and he had no respect for leaders who hypocritically enforced them for their own benefit and at the expense of the vulnerable. John's contemporaries praised him. They disagreed with him. They quoted him. They disagreed him. They glorified him and vilified him. The only thing they couldn't do was ignore him, because he was disrupting the status quo by heralding change. And John, the son of Zebedee, writes to us, there was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Men and women, I want you to be sure of this. God always sends a person, people like you and I. I would love to tell you that he sends a program, that he sends an event. No. God our Father always sends individuals like you and I, like John the Baptizer, to make the difference in the lives of people and to shift and disrupt the status quo by either speaking differently or acting differently. He always sends a person. And I ask you this question this morning, do you have a personal conviction? Do you have a personal conviction to be someone in your lifetime that makes a unique difference in the lives of others? Let me say it to you again. Do you have a personal conviction to be someone in your lifetime that makes a unique difference in the lives of others and are willing to pay the price to make it happen and to make it so? Do you? I do, and I have. Has the pattern of your life exposed you as a go-along, to get-along kind of person? Where you go with the flow. You just let it roll. Because it's to your benefit. It keeps the status quo. It doesn't shake your world and your assumptions. And so you get along. And just going along. I also thought about these religious leaders. Now, in the New Testament, when you ever see the phrase religious leaders, it always refers to opponents of the gospel. So a third question I have for you is maybe, and I want you to know that I ask these questions of myself all the time as well. Maybe you've comfortably lived your life as a part of the ruling class. Maybe you've lived your part as the ruling class. Quick to lash out at anyone or any group who's willing to point out an assumption or injustice you built your life on at the expense of the weaker or at the expense of their vulnerable. And anybody who has another perspective or another opinion, you lash out at them. Or maybe you're the kind of religious person whose numbers are increasing every day. Christians who say they believe in Jesus Christ and follow the word of God, numbers that are increasing every day, who will listen to the opinions and follow the opinions of the Instagram crowd or their tribe, their Facebook tribe, more than they do the unvarnished word of God. They trust the word or their emotions of the Instagram crowd or their Facebook tribe more than they trust the word of God. And sadly, even this, even if God's word clearly says something different or directs us in a different way, but their tribe says something different, their emotions say something different, they spend so much time, or maybe you and I spend so much time listening to the voices of culture and not as much to the word of God, that now the voice of culture has begun to shift your thinking. And as I prep for this talk, I wondered also, where are today's voices like John? Where are today's voices like John? Now, maybe I'm not looking in the right places or just not seeing them. But it seems like there's fewer and fewer John the Baptizers in this generation. Humble, clear, crazy men and women who sacrifice their own accomplishment for the success of others. Courageous enough to be steadfast to their God-given assignment and, if necessary, withstand the onslaught of the Twitter crowds. Passionate communicators who know the Word of God so well that they're crystal clear which, as you know, in this generation will definitely anger some when you speak with clarity. Jesus Christ, men and women, will honor them. And in this generation, just like John's, God is calling people out. He's calling you and I out this morning. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us on how to prepare the way of the Lord. He says this, or she said this, depends on how you see who wrote the book of Hebrews. Get rid of everything that slows us down, especially the sin that just won't let go. Get rid of everything that slows us down, especially the sin that just won't let us go. Determined to run the race that is ahead of us, keeping our eyes and our mind on Jesus, who put up with many insults from sinners, then you won't get discouraged. You won't become a coward. You won't lose courage and give up. And this morning, John's life and words to the religious Pharisees, to those opponents of the gospel, are these. And I want to say these to you, some of you this morning, because I cannot be the Holy Spirit to you, and I surely am not the Holy Spirit to you. He may be saying these words to you as well. You need to prepare the way of the Lord. In your own life, you need to repent and change the direction of your life. Because it's only going to end, it's only going to move you toward more sin and disaster and senseless living. Now, John said those words to the religious leaders in a much sterner way. And I do want to be gentle with that message, because it's the Holy Spirit who has to do his work of transformation and conviction in your life, not me. And so I say to you this morning, you're a fake. You're a fake. You're a phony. Change the direction of your life. You're going in the wrong direction. The road you're only on leads to dreadful sin and suffering. Repent. And those of us who've walked with Jesus long enough understand and know we got to keep on repenting. I've walked with Jesus over 40 years, and I can tell you, the longer I walk with Jesus, the uglier and the yuckier and the more yucky person I am. I cannot imagine the depth of the ugliness in my soul. And I've got to keep repenting. So I don't stand up here this morning like maybe some old preacher that maybe you have a caricature of that points at you and doesn't point back at himself. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a filthy pig. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and his transforming power on my life on a daily basis and me saying yes to him every day and every moment, I'd be a mess. So maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is saying to you, change the direction of your life. Because you might be the only one that understands and sees the fact that, dude, you're fake. And you're a mess. When I was 17 years old, that message came to me. I thought it was pretty cool. I thought it was all that and a bag of chips. But as I began to look at my life, I began to realize, I'm talking about being all that and thinking I'm this. But look at you. You're a mess. You're a disaster. And that's when I had the privilege of coming to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And when I was younger, I thought I received him into my life. And as I get older, I've realized, no, I didn't accept him. He picked me. He's accepting me. And so in humility, keep on repenting. Keep on changing. Keep on becoming aware of what God sees in my life. So maybe he's saying this morning to you, you're a fake. That's what John's message was. One of them, you're a fake. Another thing that we learned from John was that he was committed to greatness in the eyes of God. Now, he might not always say this publicly, but he was committed to the greatness in the eyes of God. It was said of John, for he will be great and distinguished in the eyes of the Lord. And the religious leaders would come to him and try to confront him and challenge him, just like they did Jesus. Who are you? They'd ask John, who are you? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Though like any of us, he was probably tempted to exaggerate his own importance, he was honest about who he was and who he wasn't. He was just like everyone else, he would say, a sinner saved by grace. Nothing more and nothing less. So when you and I, when we're tempted to consider ourselves superior to others, humble yourself. Because I want you to know you ain't all that. And I'm going to stop right there because the Holy Spirit has prompted me. Whether you agree or see this or you disagree or agree, here's the point. There are many in our society, in our culture, who looks at us who call Jesus Christ Lord and will say we are hypocrites, that we think that we are superior to them. Somehow we've communicated, and I'm in the boat there, that we have communicated that we are superior to them and their low lives. Now you might see it, you might not see it. Your tribe that you run with might not even have that message. But I want you to consider that as people listen to us and hear us, and maybe even see our actions, we might be spreading a message of superiority when that's not what we ever wanted to do. Sinners saved by grace. He was honest about who he was and who he wasn't. And get this, as John's audience began to decrease, his numbers began to go down and Jesus' audience increased, he resisted the spirit of ministry competition in comparison. Your new pastor, Dallas, understands that spirit of competition in comparison. It's going to scream at him if attendance goes down or giving goes down. And he might never not tell anybody, but in the back of his mind, many of us were trained to count nickels and noses as a manner of success. That's an old measurement. Because men and women, I need you to understand this. I'll just say this for myself. I was trained to lead a world that no longer exists. I was trained to lead a world that no longer exists. And as a leader, I've got to be continually learning and growing and developing and understanding what's happening around. So I understand the people that need to hear the message of Jesus Christ in a manner which they understand. And as his audiences decreased and as Jesus' audience increased, his disciples, John's disciples, his students, his followers began to say to him, Jesus, crowds are getting bigger. What are you going to do about that? What are we going to do? But get this, John was way bigger than nickels and noses. He understood greatness in the eyes of God. He encouraged his disciples. He said, I see it too. I understand. But I want you to leave me and I want you to go and be mentored by Jesus. I must decrease and he must increase, he told them. And with those words, I stopped to examine myself, and maybe you should too. Is your life exhibiting more of Jesus or more of yourself? Who is increasing here? John, the great preacher of his season, began to lose his crowds to the next great preacher. And he said, stop listening to me and go hear the Messiah. Be committed to the greatness. Be committed to greatness in the eyes of God. Maybe this morning, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you need to repent. You're a fake. You need to knock it off and you need to change. That was John's message to some. He might be saying to you this morning, be committed to greatness in the eyes of God because you think you're all that and a bag of chips and you're so superior to everybody else, and it's about time you maybe realize you ain't all that. Another point that I want to make with John is that John shared the Holy Spirit inspired message of change wherever God placed him. He was willing to go and do whatever he wanted to do to take the message that God had given him and share it with whoever and wherever God put him. John's place was in a barren wasteland. He was not called to be in a big city where there were a lot of crowds and a lot of people. And I'll tell you, there was a season of my life that just because I was in a big church and I worked at a big church and I had a lot of this and a lot of that, to my shame, I thought I was better than a lot of other pastors. Just because. And I say that to you to my shame. To my shame. And John was called to a barren wasteland where all you saw was snakes and scorpions. And he was going to be bold and brave wherever God placed him. And believers in Modesto, California, or Houston, or wherever you might live, you and I are to move out of our safe spaces and get out into the wild world and be his spokespeople there. I have a friend, I love him to death. He's in 5 Bible studies a day. 5 Bible studies a week. He never gets out in the wild crowd. He never begins to rub shoulders with those who need Christ. And we're in a generation where if people are going to come to Christ, I'm going to make a pronouncement. If you want to disagree with me, you can. The day of big events where thousands and thousands of people come, those days might be gone. They're going to happen because the Holy Spirit might change his mind. But you and I, if people are going to come to know our Lord, we have to be out serving them and loving them and praying with them and for them. Just be with them. The power of your presence. And then as they rub shoulders with you, as they taste your life, they're going to begin to ask you, what's different about you? They're going to begin to ask your wisdom because the Holy Spirit's going to do his work. Examine your calendar. Examine your daily schedule. Are you rubbing shoulders with those who need Christ? Now, we might have a season. If you're a young mom, all you can do is take care of what you got. And then when you have some space, you want to get some sleep. But there's some of us in a pub, in a school, at work, in your neighborhood, where you can begin to rub shoulders and be the light of Jesus Christ wherever he's put you. Because Jesus promises us, he's promised us, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And sometimes we read that when Luke wrote it in the book of Acts. We kind of skim over that because some of us who've heard it enough have heard it enough. But why those 4 places? What did those 4 places represent to the disciples? Well, he says, go to Jerusalem. The place of the disciples' greatest failure. They had failed miserably. They had betrayed their Lord. They had said, we don't know him. They ran from him. They left him. A place of their greatest failure. That's where Jerusalem meant to the disciples. And guess what he says to them? Go back to your greatest failure. And maybe the Holy Spirit brings to your mind a place of great failure, where he might be calling you back. Go to the place of your greatest failure, Judea, the desert, an ugly place, a hard place. Had coffee yesterday with a man who has been called to Uzbekistan. Where in the heck is Uzbekistan? But he was called to a hard place, a desert place, a place that wasn't very, shall I say, sexy when it comes to missionaries. A no place. And Sanjeev was called to a Judea. Maybe the Lord's calling you to a hard place, an ugly place. Or Samaria, where you're going to be hated and rejected because the Samaritans hated the Jews and vice versa. And maybe you go where Christians are hated, and that's where God's calling you to go. Or to the ends of the earth, away from your family, a place where it's scary and uncomfortable, go there and point people to Jesus. But Jesus told us in Matthew 28, as you're going, go make disciples of all nations. Get out of your buildings and your church events. Live your messy Christian, Christ-centered life in front of others. Get your hands dirty in the messiness of other people's lives. Jesus assures you have my power and my words. I'll give you all you need. I got you. Now go. Just like John was a light in his generation, you and I are to be a light where Jesus has placed you. And I'll end right here. In Jesus' first manifesto, in his first public presentation of his new message in Matthew 5, we call it, many of us call it the Sermon on the Mount. He said, do you remember why you're here? Why have I left you here? Why are you on the planet? To be salt and light. Why is Renew? Why is God called Renew? All of you together as one congregation. To be salt and light to a dying planet. Do you remember why you're here? Some of us this morning need to hear the message of John. Maybe you've lost your saltiness. Maybe you've lost your brightness. And it's time that maybe you change and repent. I want to encourage you, if in your heart you've wanted to be a crazy one, and you want to be crazy for Christ, get some wisdom from your pastors, from your leadership, from others who are ahead of the journey, what that would look like. But if you've ever felt like a round whatever in a square peg, or a round peg in a square whatever, they're the crazy ones. Maybe this morning you need to seek greatness in God's eyes. Maybe you've heard from the Lord this morning, you know, I've been to your Facebook page, and boy, there's a lot of talk in that page about how rough and tumble, how much you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Or the conversations you have with your friends, like the old guys at a restaurant I frequent. They talk really loud because they're old and they can't hear, but they tell everybody in the audience what they think. And if they just listened to them, everything would be all right. And sadly, we just all roll our eyes. Seek God's greatness in God's eyes. Seek greatness in God's eyes. And anything, men and women, be Jesus wherever God places you. Don't compare, don't contrast. I could tell you, I come this morning sometimes and I appreciated the power going out. I did, because it just reminds us that we're about preparation. I can only prepare. I'm not responsible for the results. And you flex when life happens. And I watched her. I don't know her name, but I watched her to see, how is she going to react? I was real proud of her. Good for her. You got a good one. Keep her. Pay her more, by the way, if you want. I don't know. But wherever God's placed you, your neighborhood, God's placed those people, he placed you in that street where your locker is or where your classroom sits, where you're sitting, men and women in the back, that's your world. Be Jesus where you are. I'm going to pray for you, pray for us, and then I'm going to ask the team to come back up. Master, I thank you for John. I thank you that his... I was tasked to share about John. This is what you wanted me to say this morning. What an incredible man. What a selfless man. Thank you for his courage. May it be said of each one of us in this room that when we had the chance, we took it, that we didn't chicken out, that we just didn't go along to get along, that we didn't even separate ourselves as Christian segregationalists, but we are willing to rub shoulders and get in the mess of people's lives, speak the truth there. And Master, it's your Holy Spirit's responsibility to speak to each individual here. It's not my responsibility to convict. And Master, I pray, no, I thank you, that you've given men and women ears to hear and eyes to see what you have to say to the church. The church, as a gathered group, as a congregation called Renew, and as individual men and women who call you Lord, whose Holy Spirit lives inside of them. Thank you, Master, in Christ's name. Amen.